First Timothy chapter 3. Let me just remind you of a few things here. One is this. We talked a few weeks ago about covenant membership, and a lot of you have signed up to join the church. I think we've got about 40 or 50 of you. How many? 75 that'll be going through our membership class. So, yeah, that's good. Praise God. So we are excited about that, and we want you to be a part of that. So if you haven't signed up already or you've heard about it and you want to be involved in it, clipboard is right over there, as Mr. Goodman said, and get your name on there, and we'll be running a couple of classes that'll start in a few weeks. So we're excited. Then also I want to let you know this, that we're winding up our series on a display of the glory of God. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to do a series beginning on the book of Exodus. And I'm really looking forward to this study as I've been preparing and working on it and getting some outlines together. And I think it's going to be a great study for us in God's Word. But here's what I want you to do. Before we start Exodus, if you would, over the next couple of weeks, would you read through the book of Genesis? And you might say, well, if we're studying Exodus, why are we reading Genesis? Well, Genesis is the book that leads up to Exodus, and it will help you understand Exodus when you begin to understand what God has done for his people in Genesis and how they ended up in Egypt and how they ended up in slavery and then ultimately their deliverance from there. So I'm looking forward to that. I think it's going to be a great study in God's Word. So be preparing yourself by reading the book of Genesis. And you can read the book of Exodus too. In fact, you can read any book in the Bible. It's a good thing. So let's finish up today and next week on a display of God's glory. We've been talking about deacons. We've been talking about how the church functions and how it runs. And this morning we're going to talk about the ministry of the eldership, those who are called in our church to be elders, to be leaders, to be overseers among us. And we're going to look at what God's Word has to say. Excuse me. So in Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy verses 1 through 7, follow with me as I read. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, but he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And then if you go to chapter 5 and verse 17, we read these words, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. So I said today we're going to be talking about the eldership, and they have been given the responsibility to rule within the church. But please understand this in the context of the entire scripture. Though they may exercise their gift of leadership, and as elders give direction to the church and help us understand where we're going, they are not in charge of everything. In fact, we must always remember this, that the church doesn't belong to the elders. It doesn't belong to the senior pastor. It doesn't belong to a group of deacons. And it doesn't even belong to the congregation. It is actually Christ's church. He is the head of his church. It belongs to him. You are part of his body, and we are here to represent our Lord Jesus Christ in this community, and we follow his direction and his ultimate leadership under the authority of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And leaders are involved in that because, as we're going to see, he calls some of us from among us to help lead his flock. But make no mistake, it is his church. I got a chance Tuesday to go down to a pastor's gathering in the South County. And as there was about 20 of us there sharing and fellowshipping about different things, one guy was sharing and he kept talking about his church and his people. And I understood what he was trying to say. He was talking about the congregants that go to the church where he is the pastor. But somebody said to him very gently and reminded him, "Hey, brother, it's not your church and they're not your people. You belong to Jesus. You're Jesus's people. You are attached to him. And my job as a pastor, and one of the things that God has called me to do, is help facilitate and connect you to the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be under his reign, to be under his authority, to be under his rule. So let's start off by saying right away that Christ is the one who is in charge. This is his church and you belong to him. Let us never forget that." In Ephesians he says, "Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself the Savior." We don't have archbishops. We don't have bishops. We don't have professional clergy. We don't have popes. We connect you to Jesus Christ because you belong to Christ. You are his. Paul says in the book of Colossians, "Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence." Christ and Christ alone. It is him, his church, and we must keep that always in focus. We are here to be attached to him and to follow where he leads. Now here's what's interesting, and this is an extension of it. That is this, that though this is Christ's church, he has saved you, he has redeemed you, and you are his priests and you are his ministers. You might say to yourself, "Well, what do you mean I'm a priest? What do you mean I am a minister?" We believe in, and that is the Protestant church, holds to the priesthood of all believers. And what we mean by that is you do not need to access a priest or a pope to get in touch with God. All you need to do is connect through our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have access to our Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father. He is the way, he is the truth, and you are connected to him. So if you stumble, if you fall, if you fail, if you sin, you don't have to come to me to go to confession. You don't have to come to church leadership. You don't have to do those things necessarily. Why? Because you have a relationship with God. Now maybe you get stuck in a problem and you get stuck in a sin and you want reassurance and you want comfort and you want to know more. We're here to help facilitate that relationship for you. But you have, on the basis of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you are equipped with everything that you need to go before our Lord Jesus Christ to confess your sin and to be restored in fellowship with him. You have been made this way by our Lord. Listen to what Peter says. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." You are a royal priesthood. You don't need to come to me and sit down and confess your sins, and then I pray over you so that you might get forgiven for your sins, that grace might be restored to you. I can help facilitate that. I can help guide you and direct you in your personal confession. But you don't need to go through a pastor. You don't need to go through an elder. You don't need to go through a priest. You can go directly to our Lord Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of sins. And the Word of God says that he will forgive you. We are owned by him. We are his people. He is the head and he is the one who is in charge of all things in our life. And come on, let's be realistically. Sometimes we blow it, don't we, in life? Sometimes we have a hard time. Sometimes our relationships are a little bit rocky, aren't they? Sometimes we don't say kind words to other people. Sometimes we have a bad day. How many of you ever have a bad day? Boy, I had a couple of bad days this week. I have another kidney stone. I have actually a couple of them. And you know, the thing about the kidney stone is that it makes me irritable when I'm in pain. I am not the kindest person to be around. And we all know how that works. On the outside, you're friendly with everybody, but when you get home, you can be really cranky. My wife tells me, "Stop being so crotchety." I don't know what that means, but it's not a good thing. She tells me to straighten up. Right? "Oh, but honey, I'm in pain." "Oh, I don't want to hear about your pain. It's not that bad. Try having children. That's pain." She has the gift of mercy, as you can tell. But I get so angry sometimes and I get so crotchety. I was driving down the 101. And have you noticed the traffic on the 101 getting greater and more? What is with that? I was driving down. Somebody in a truck cut me off. And I was mad. Of course, that never happens to anybody here. But I was really mad. And so I thought, I'm going to tell this guy exactly what I think. Now, you may want to reevaluate me as a pastor when this is all said and done. But I pulled up alongside that truck. I rolled down my window. Cut me off. And then I felt so bad afterwards. I did. I really did. You ever have that feeling when you do something like that and then you feel bad afterwards? So I called Dr. Frankel and apologized for... I just said, forgive me, Lord. But he was driving poorly. No, I tease you, but I let you know that we all have those experiences, don't we? But here's the beautiful thing. I don't need to go to a priest to confess. The Word of God says there is what? One God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and that is who? Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. I can pull over on the side of the road and I can say, Lord, forgive my rotten, stinking, crotchety attitude. Help me, Father. You know I'm in pain and I know that this is just something that I have to go through. But Father, I can come to you because you are my heavenly Father. You are the one and I'm a part of your church and you have forgiven me. We all have done that. We've all had moments like that. Well, we can confess our sin and we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Read Psalm 32, if you will. Read Psalm 51. Beautiful Psalms of confession where David opens his heart and he pours out his heart before God and God graciously forgives him. So, if Christ is the head of the church, if he has called us to be priests and ministers of his church, you may want to ask yourself the question then, who the heck is in charge? How does this work? If he is the head, if we are priests and ministers, then who runs this thing? How does this church function? How does it work? How does it all come together? I want you to understand something that's beautiful, and that is this. At this point, God has bifurcated some authority within the church. That is that he has given you as the people and the congregants of this church as members a certain amount of authority. Under the Word of God and under the direction of the Holy Spirit and under the guidance of Christ our head, the church has been given responsibility. That is you as a body. One of the things you're responsible for is calling a pastor or pastors to be leaders within the church. I can't do that. That's something that the body does. Another thing that you are in charge of, and that is this, you confirm and help establish church teaching and doctrine, as the noble Bereans did. You look at the Word of God to see if these things are true. You help us in confirming our budget and what we are going to spend next year. So don't think that you as a congregation don't have any involvement. You have a great amount of responsibility. In fact, notice what it says in the Word of God in Acts chapter 15. When a huge doctrinal dispute blew up and the apostles were called, the elders were called, and the church gathered together. And they were wondering, here all these Jews have come to know Jesus Christ. What do we do with all these Gentiles? How do we handle these people? So they got together and the church had a discussion. And look at it, verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of Gentiles who turn to God. But we should write them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality. In other words, they're formulating doctrine and how to deal with the differences between Jews and Gentiles, from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. He's part of the Word of God. So notice this. It seemed good to whom? The apostles. Those 12 apostles that led the church. And, notice the conjunction, the elders. Those who the congregation called to help lead the church. And, notice this, the whole church. So with Christ being the head, with the Word of God and apostles underneath, with the direction of the Holy Spirit, God has given the congregation and elders a certain amount of authority that's exercised within their own abilities. They are the ones who help lead, guide, and direct, and the congregation, that's you, has a say-so in part of that. For instance, if somebody falls into sin, if somebody goes awry and somebody ends up walking away from God, and you've gone to that person and spoke to that person about it and they refuse to listen, ultimately the authority for removing somebody from the church doesn't rest in the pastor. It rests in the authority of the church. That's why he says, brother, if someone sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, you gather two or three people to come alongside you that every word might be established, Jesus says. And by the evidence of two or three witnesses, if he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. He's removed from the church by the power of the authority that has been given to you, the congregation, as you follow the Lord's leadership. That is what it's about. You as a congregation have that authority. I got a call from somebody who doesn't go to our church, who goes to another church. I think he calls me because he wants a second opinion or something like that. But he has a friend that's a brother that goes to him with his church, that he's broken up his relationship with his wife. He's moved out from her. He is now living with another girl. Another woman who is not his wife. He's obviously in immorality, in fornication, committed adultery. He continues to attend the church. There's a few people that know about it, but not a whole lot of people know about it. So he called me and he asked me, would you, pastor, go and speak to him about his sin? And I thought to myself, I'm happy to go with you after you have first gone to him, because it's your responsibility to talk to your brother in love. And also, you should probably get your pastor involved after you have spoken to him. But I can't remove anybody from the church. I don't have that authority. I can go to the congregation and I can say, brother or sister so-and-so isn't walking with the Lord. They refuse to repent. Their lifestyle is an absolute shambles. It's an embarrassment to Christ. And we need to remove them from the church. And the church collectively makes that decision to remove that person from the church. That's how it functions. And that's how it works. But now, you might say to yourself, well, if we have congressional or Congress, or I might say congregational authority, if we have that authority to do certain things, does that mean that the congregation runs everything in the church or is in charge of everything? And the answer is no. God has given leaders from within the congregation to work with the people in the congregation. So you choose from among yourselves those whom we have recommended to you, who are of good character, who are of good report, who are men, and in the deacon and deaconesses' cases, women of God, to help lead the church. But our authority comes, in this sense, only from the Word of God. We are not popes. We're not bishops. We're not an archbishop. We can't come in with some church clerical authority. We don't have any authority other than the authority that has been granted to us by the Word of God. And our authority for taking that office, for being a leader in the church, comes from you, the congregation, who has put us in that office. So it's very important that you confirm those whom we call to be elders. In fact, in a week or two, we'll be bringing a list to you of some godly men in the church who we are recommending to you for the eldership in this church, good men who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are of good reputation. We're going to bring them before you, and our hope and our expectation is that you, as a body, will confirm them. And then they work in conjunction with Christ and His Word and the Holy Spirit together to help oversee you as the congregation. In fact, there are several words in the New Testament that speak of this. Here are the words: elder, overseer, bishop, pastor, shepherd. Now, what's interesting about that is this, that each of those words all refer to the same office. For instance, pastor and shepherd are the same word that come from the word poimeo, means to shepherd, to pastor. Pastor is used once in the book of Ephesians. But this idea of shepherding the people of God, in other words, what does a pastor do? He helps shepherd the people of God. But as the word of God says, we are under shepherds of the great shepherd. We only do what we're called to do in relationship to your need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible also uses other words, like the word bishop and overseer. Episcopos is the word that is used here. And what's interesting about that is this, is that overseer is one who examines over or looks over everything. That is part of our job in the congregation, to look at the church, to look at the people and say, how are they doing spiritually? How are they doing healthy? Are they doing well? Does somebody need a pastoral visit to encouragement? Does somebody need extra prayer? Is somebody going through a difficult time? Is somebody experiencing hardship? How might we minister to them more effectively as a body? Now, the word bishop is used here, which is actually a throwback from an old King James word, and that was because at the time of the King James translation, the Anglican Church had what we knew as bishops, as a hierarchy over the church. But that's not found in Scripture. Overseer, bishop, same word. Not anything different. It just talks about their function, that they're overseers. And then there's another word, presbyteros, which means elder. And it means two things. Number one, those who started in ministry and those who were involved in pastoral ministry were those of older men who were wiser. They were men who had experience. They were some men of maturity, as the qualifications list out for us. And these all mean and refer to the same group of people. An elder is an overseer. An overseer is a pastor. A pastor is a bishop. And a bishop is a shepherd. They're used interchangeably. In fact, in some verses, they're just all three or four of them are mentioned in a few verses together, referring to the same form and the same function that happens. And elderly people were just that. They were older, wiser, more mature people who've known Christ, who've known the Word of God, who were given the call and responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. You know, when I first started off in ministry, I started off as a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for about 6 months, and then I really realized this is not for me. I love kids, I love teenagers, but I'm certainly not called to help them. This is not what God has made me for. I began to feel that God was calling me and separating me into the task of the role of a senior pastor. But I was only 26 years old. And I thought, wait a minute, I am a young man. What do I know? Everything that I know is head knowledge. Everything I've learned is book knowledge. I don't really have practical experience. Well, unbeknownst to me, within just a short period of time, the pastor that I worked alongside of at the church resigned, and he left the church, and nobody was in charge. And the church came to me, and they said, would you consider being our senior pastor? And I thought, are you nuts? Do you know what you're asking? I'm 26 years old. Do you have any idea of how many mistakes I'm going to make? How many dumb things I'm going to do? How many times I'm going to put my foot in my mouth? I said, listen, church, I will do whatever you feel God calling me to do. And as God directed me and God gave me that calling and God led me in that, I told the congregation, please, please help me be a good pastor and forgive me for all of my stupid things that I do. And don't be afraid to come to me as your brother and sister in Christ and give me some direction, give me some input, and help me because I'm a young man of God. I thank the Lord for that, because that church for 10 years helped shaped me and helped mold me and helped make me a better man of God. And here was the hard part, is the church was parked right next door to Los Angeles Baptist College. And the professors of the college went to the church. Yeah, a little intimidating. So I would spend a lot of time and study every week to make sure that I got it right, because these guys I was preaching to, and you know what? I found them to be the most loving, most kind, most caring, most considerate people. Did I do dumb things? Oh, yeah. I won't talk about them because I prefer my reputation. over my foolishness, but I did some really silly, dumb things that I thought. But, you know, they would say, hey, Mike, do you really think that's the wise thing to do? And as if I thought about it, I realized, no, it's not. But you see, I could never have assumed that position if it wasn't for, first of all, the congregation feeling the responsibility to put me in that position, feeling that I was called of God, and second of all, to have an inward conviction that God has called me to preach His Word. You see, there might be somebody out there who is qualified to be a pastor, and he might have all the education, might have all of the knowledge. He might feel God has laid it upon his heart to preach His Word. But until that church confirms that and says, we see this in you, you come and you be our shepherd and our pastor. That is where the authority of the congregation and the authority of the pastor, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God function together. That's a beautiful thing. And these people are called pastors, elders, shepherds, overseers, bishops. Beautiful, beautiful language that describes who we are. Look at some of the verses of Scripture. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders. Here in the early church, the apostles and the elders worked together with the whole church, where they chose men to send them to Antioch. They confirmed and worked together as they sought the direction and the will of God. In Ephesians, Paul says this, from Miletus, or in Acts to the Ephesus elders, from Miletus, Paul sent to the Ephesians and called them the elders of the church. Now, this is interesting because you'll see the word elder plural and you'll see the word church singular. You see it here, the elders within the whole church, plural, and the church, what? Singular. Why? Because it was never given to one man to run a church. Even the senior pastor, he is only senior in the sense of experience, perhaps senior in the expense of his giftedness that God has given to him, but the authority uniquely rests within the Word of God and the leadership of that church. And so it's not just me, but it's a group of men whom God has called, whom you have recognized and confirmed to be leaders within His church. And when that is established, then all of these men together collectively, based upon their individual giftedness, work together to bring leadership, to bring direction, to bring input from what God is saying to give to you as a congregation. So I don't run the church. I don't do everything. We have gifted men who are much better than that. I remember some years ago, somebody came to me, and it was just before the service started. I was in prayer. I was thinking really intently about the message. And this lady came up to me and said, I have to talk to you. It's very important right away. So I thought, okay, what's the problem? Well, I can't share it right here. So we stepped out into the hallway, what do you call that, a foyer, narthex, whatever you want to call it, vestibule. Those are all old words, I know. But she says, Pastor, this is really important. I said, what is it? She said, there are ants in the ladies' bathroom. Well, you know that only pastors can kill ants. We are the only ones in the church have the authority to do that. I don't know what she was thinking, but I said, you know what? You are a member of this church. I give you permission under God's name to go in there and step on every ant that you possibly can. Kill them all in Jesus' name. God will sort them all out. Do the work of God. Go and be blessed, my sister. But, you know, sometimes we think, and that's just because of some church structures, that we think the pastors run everything, and we don't. Our primary and my primary responsibility is oversight of the church and to function that oversight through preaching and teaching God's Word, for studying the Word of God, to get up here that I might give you instruction in teaching in the Word of God. And I thank God that you understand that and that you give me the time in the busy week to do that, because you realize that's important. You need to be fed God's Word. You need to hear what the Lord is going to say to you, what Christ is going to say to you in your personal relationship with Him. You need to hear what it's going to say from God's Word. And so when a pastor is up here, or anybody is in this pulpit up here, they should be proclaiming to you the eternal Word of God. Not what they think, not what they thought, not what somebody else said, but God's Word. What does the Word of God say? Amen? And your job is to be the noble Bereans who search the scriptures to see if these things be true. To study the Word of God and say, does that what it really says? Is that what it really means? And look it up and study and grow, because we are all under the authority of the Word of God as Christ is the head of the church. Now look at what he says here. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says this, pay careful attention, sizing what? Oversight. So elders are shepherds, shepherds are overseers, and they all function together. Here he's using all three of them in this passage of Scripture. That you shepherd, you exercise oversight. How is the flock doing when someone hasn't been coming to church for a while? And I haven't seen them in a long time. I'll call and I'll say, I haven't seen you. Now, I wish that I could remember everybody and everybody who's here. That's what's important about registering your name when you come here on attendance on a Sunday morning, is because if you're not here and something's going on in your life, we as the elders need to know. And we need to know you're doing okay. And if you're not doing okay, we need to know how to be praying for you, because you belong to Christ. You're His sheep. And you are the sheep of His pasture, and He loves you. And we're here in leadership as overseers, as shepherds and elders, to remind you of how much Christ loves you and how much He wants you to walk in holiness to Him. Well, this job of being a shepherd is not to be done under compulsion, Peter says, but willingly, for that would for you be shameful. And don't do it for shameful gain. You might say, well, what does he mean by that? Well, he's saying don't do it for the money. Well, why would somebody want this job for the money? Stop and think about it for a moment. Sometimes you can't pay somebody enough for the job that they do. And that's why it says in the book of Timothy that double honor is to be done for those who are in leadership. Why? Because, and by the way, honor there refers to money, because it is a difficult task that they do. So it can be easily tempted for someone to become a pastor, to become a shepherd, simply for the money that's involved in it. And sad to say, in the church today, there are some pastors who do it and they're just absolutely greedy for money. Makes me sick. And I'm so sorry about it. There's a website that I logged on to the other day that somebody was telling me about it. And it was about the different shoes that pastors wear. I know this is stupid, but listen. They were talking about how some pastors dress, and they were dressing in jeans that cost $300. They had shoes that were $100, or not $100, but several hundred dollars. I don't own anything like that. You don't need to be dressing in very expensive clothing like that, right? I shop at JCPenney's and Boot Barn or wherever there's a sale. Big deal. My boots cost $99. That's it. And I'll wear them for many, many years. But it makes me sick when I see guys who are just living high off the hog. Don't do that. It's inappropriate. God calls that out. God doesn't want that. You invest your money and your time and your talents and your energy in the ministry for God. There are plenty of times that not only where I give to the church, but I also help out people who are in need, who don't have money, who are those who are hurting financially. It's my privilege. God's given me a good salary to do that. Praise God. I thank you for that as a congregation. But we do not lord it over the flock, and we do not get involved in ministry for gain. And then he says here, but eagerly doing it, not domineering over those in your charge, but being what? Example. In other words, my life is to be such where I live it, where I become an example, right? Sometimes I'm a good example. Sometimes when I'm driving on the freeway, I'm not so good an example. That's where our highway patrol brothers help us be good examples. They pull us over and they have a conversation with us. And then they give us a little piece of paper that reminds us that you too, pastor, are under the authority of a government that God has established. And now you get to go to the court and pay them money for your bad example. But we all learn from that, don't we? But praise God for those who have been called pastors, elders, overseers. They have been given the trusted leadership of the church. And I look out, and we as elders, in fact, I just want to say to you right now, that we have an eldership training time that meets after the summer months. We'll begin on our regular meeting schedule. We get together every week, and we have a wonderful group of men. We really do. I need to let you know that I've never seen a group of men like this who love each other, who care for each other, who pray for one another, who pray for you, who are more concerned about you and your needs and your care. I've not seen this kind of a board before. It is a wonderful thing. We're not there. We don't do a bunch of business. We don't sit there and argue about how much money should we spend on how much money we should spend on that. We give the business stuff to Mike Goodman. He knows what he's doing. He comes in and he tells us, we say, you're right, Mike, let's do that. Amen. Now, let's get on to the business of the Word. And we get into the Word and we study the Word and we talk about what the Scripture means and how it applies. And we pray for each other. And then when we end the meeting, we pray for you. We talk about so-and-so is going through a hard time. So-and-so's have difficulty in their marriage. So-and-so is really struggling. Let's pray for them right now. And we begin the whole time that we get together with worship. Darren brings his guitar and we sing two or three praise songs unto the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. It really is. It's exciting. And we are going to be bringing to you in the next week or two more men who are qualified for the eldership to help lead the church of God and facilitate the beautiful relationship between you and our Lord Jesus Christ. My job is to connect you to Jesus. I want you to see Him. I want you to abide in Him. He is the vine. You are the branches. Follow Jesus. That's what Paul said. Follow Christ, right? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So that's what we are. We're examples. God has given that to us. Is that clock? That can't be right. I'm only halfway through my message. So we're going to do part two. But I'll talk to you about more specifically what elders do, and I'll talk to you about their qualifications. But I really want you to be praying about this, church. I really want you to pray. I really want you to pray for the leaders and pray for your pastors, Gus and I. As you know, Gus is away right now. He started a church up in Idaho 25 years ago. The church is doing great. The church has got some problems right now, some difficulties, some hardships. And you know Gus is uniquely gifted. He walks into that group of men and he'll by the power of the Spirit of God, encourage them and motivate them and get that church going the right direction. He's uniquely gifted like that. I don't have all the gifts that he has. We're very different in our giftedness, but I tell you what, we're both your pastors and we both love you deeply. We both respect each other deeply and love you deeply. And what I want to do is have you pray for us, pray for Pastor Gus, pray for these men who are going to be leaders and elders based on the confirmation of you as a church, and God is going to do some great things in our church. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift that you've given to us. Thank you, Father, for the privilege. What a privilege it is for me to serve you here at this church. Thank you for these beautiful people who love you. Thank you that I can be their shepherd. Thank you that I can oversee. Thank you that I can minister to them. But Father, thank you for you being the chief shepherd. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you've done in my life, and thank you for what you are doing in the people of God's life every day. They don't need to come to me for forgiveness. They don't need to come to me to confess. They don't need to come to me to get a blessing. Although I'm happy to bless them, although I'm happy to pray with them, they can come directly to you because there's no one like you, Lord. You are the chief shepherd. We worship and we honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.